Y'all grab your Bibles and open them up this evening. Now, in light of what we talked about this morning, if I ask you this question, what is something that is necessary in order for an individual to see or to enter the kingdom of God? What is something, according to the passage that we studied this morning, what is something that is necessary for someone to enter or to see the kingdom of God? Grant? To be born again. Good. All right. Has everybody got that? It's real important that we all understand that. And to be born again means to be born from above. I suggested to you that Jesus is talking about a physical birth, that which is flesh, or that which is born of water. Again, there are different views on that. But then there's that which is born of the Spirit. And if a person is to be a part of God's kingdom, they must not only have a physical birth, but they must have a spiritual one as well. Okay? Vitally important that we understand that as God's people in the church today. And let me ask you this as well. What determines that new birth? Who determines that new birth? The Spirit? All right. What is a key passage in John chapter 1 that elaborates on that a little bit? We looked at briefly this morning. What passage in John 1 would you turn to? Verse 13, that's right. Y'all remember what it says? As many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. Who were born, y'all see it there? Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And that's that new birth, that's that being born again that Jesus is elaborating on here in John chapter 3. Okay? Now, as I was saying, what I want us to do tonight is spend a little bit of time in the New Testament, primarily, looking at some other passages concerning this idea of the new birth, so that we can maybe round out our understanding of that a little more and connect with some other key passages about this. All right, so what I would like for us to do, first of all, is we're going to turn over to the epistles and look at some passages. Well, before we do that, though, I'm actually going to ask you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Turn over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. All right, so we come here to Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. This is Peter's great confession. Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" He's already seen who men say that he is. They've told that. And then he asks, "Who do you say that I am?" in verse 16. And then Simon Peter gives his confession about who Jesus Christ is. He says there in verse 16, he says it, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, as you observe verse 17, where did that knowledge that Peter had of Jesus come from? Look at verse 17. Somebody answer that question for us. Peter made a great confession. Where did that knowledge come from? That's right. So he says there, "My flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So we see this supernatural thing that's occurring, a miraculous thing that's occurring where God invades our lives and our understanding in such a way that you come to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, you may be sitting there tonight, and I hope that you do believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. It's true for you tonight as well, and for me, that the only reason we believe that is because it was revealed to us by our Father who's in heaven. I want to show another passage to you in Matthew, if I can find it here. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. Matthew 11, verse 27. Here Jesus is speaking, and someone would read verse 27 for us. And the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. So do you see there how it's a supernatural thing as well? That God, that Jesus in His grace, God in His grace reveals to us who they are so that we then might have a relationship with Him. And then what's the next passage say? What's the first word there in verse 28? First phrase, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." While it's a supernatural thing, it's an invitation that's offered to everyone. But we know when we've come because of an awakening that has occurred in our life by God invading our lives. Right? Y'all getting that? Kids, I want y'all to understand that too. It's really important that we understand that. I'm convinced that, listen, we can't, our kids can't grow up in New Life Baptist Church and not get some of these fundamental things about God and about His Word. It troubles me greatly. I so appreciate some of what we're doing, or all of what we're doing on Wednesday night to invest in our kids right now. But teens, children, all of you, you've got to know your theology. You've got to know the God that you worship. If you don't, you're not worshiping Him in truth. That's why knowing the Bible is so important, so that we can know God and worship Him rightly, understanding who He is, understanding salvation, all these things. We need to be praying and asking God that our times together in God's Word and being a part of New Life Baptist Church and all that we do in church life isn't something that's just kind of a common thing, because it can be if we're not careful. And we really want to instill and try to encourage all of us to know the Word. All right, so those are just a couple of passages where we see that. Y'all turn over now, if you would, to the book of Titus in the third chapter, book of Titus chapter 3. And we're going to look at verse 5, Titus 3 verse 5. There's another word that's used in the New Testament that means the new birth. And it is the word regeneration. It's a word that means it means a renovation. It means a new birth. It is the coming state of things when Christ returns, according to Matthew 19 and Acts 3:21. There's going to be a regeneration one day of all of creation. But here in this passage, we see that there's a regeneration that takes place within the individual when they come to a knowledge of Christ, experience the mercies of God. So in Titus 3, verse 5, everybody got it? All right, would somebody like to read verse 5 for us tonight? All right, Grant, go ahead and read that verse out loud for us. Tell you what, if you would, start at verse 4 and read through verse 5. All right, good job. Thank you. So we see there that as we experience the mercy of God, that our salvation was not based upon works of righteousness which we've done. In no way. But it was the mercy of God that brought about this washing of regeneration. And that's that word that can mean new birth. Okay? Titus 3:5. And that's that idea of being born again. But you notice there that it doesn't stop with just cleaning us up, but there's also a renewing of something. What is that renewing? We're renewed. It's renewing of the Holy Spirit. So that's real important. When we're born again, we realize that we don't just get a clean slate. We're not like that newborn baby where we don't have a history and we're not guilty of doing any wrong. But now the Spirit of God is also indwelling us so that we are empowered to live for God. That is vitally important because it's not enough just to be cleaned up. We also have to be empowered in order to obey God and do what He has said to do. So Titus 3:5 is a real important passage when it comes to the new birth. I want to ask you to turn over now to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses, we'll read verses 22 through 25. 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25. Right, would somebody like to read that for us this evening? A couple of our kids maybe who are here like to read 22 through 25. Anybody? Anybody? All right, Ken, go ahead and read, if you would, please, 22 through 25. Okay. All right. So as you all look at these verses, I ask you a question. What elements are involved in being born again? What are some elements, for lack of a better way to say that, what are some elements or aspects of being born again? What are some things that should be included or that are included in a life of someone who has been born again? Okay, and let's try to look specifically at some of the words that are used here. That repentance of sin, I could see that falling in there with the obeying the truth. Okay, loving the brethren. Okay, what'd you say, Grant? Okay, we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but a incorruptible seed. Now here's the question: what is that incorruptible seed? What is the incorruptible seed? Okay, it's the Word of God. So, you see it right there? Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. All right, now, wait a second. Let's get a little more specific than that. What part of the Word of God, in particular, does He have in mind that brings about this new birth? It's in the text. All right, the gospel. Y'all see it right there in the last line? Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. All right, so that incorruptible seed that He has in mind is the gospel. There's another aspect here, something we're missing. And, you know, just like in a marriage relationship, for a child to be born, there has to be a man and a woman in that relationship. But there has to be two aspects as well of the new birth of an individual. A person being born again. There's two ingredients necessary. One is the Word, but what is the other? In this passage, you see it. Well, that ties in with the Word. the word is preached. What'd you say? Spirit. See it right there? Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, that's the gospel, through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. And we see that, those two being necessary for the new birth. If you would, flip back over to the first chapter of Peter. Another important passage, all right? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. All right? I want, if someone would please read that for us aloud, and then let's see if we can discern where is the new birth spoken about here in this verse, in verse 3. All right, Clay, go ahead and read that for us real loud, please. Abundant. Okay, good job. All right. Did y'all see the new birth part in that, or the being born again part? Where is it found? What word? What's that? Right, it says born again in the New American Standard, and it said, the word before it says he has what? Caused us to be born again. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. In the New King James, it says he has begotten us again. It's that idea of being birthed from, and God. So God has caused us to be born and that was made possible. We're born again into a living hope. But what made that possible? What made this new birth, according to verse 3, what made it possible? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All right? So these are all kind of essentials to understanding the new birth, this idea of being born again. And these are laid out, kind of scattered, sprinkled around in the New Testament in different places, but there's a lot for us to glean from those. Okay? From these two passages, or three passages we've looked at, anybody else have an insight on those you'd like to throw out there right quick that we haven't gotten? Okay, so we've looked at Titus 3:5, we've looked at 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25, and 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Now, having covered those, let's look at one more in James, and then we'll go over to 1 John. James chapter 1, just flip back a page or two. And in James 1, verse 18, this is a good one for us to note as well. James chapter 1, verse 18. Although we won't see the word begotten or the word born again, we see a phrase here that is the same as those words, in a sense. So if somebody would read verse 18, please. Anybody read our verse 18 for us? All right, Shannon, go ahead. Okay, y'all see the brought us forth part right there? Of His own will, He brought us forth. Whose will was it that brought us forth? It was according to the will of God, wasn't it? That He brought us forth. And He did that by what? The word of truth. So again, we see the gospel. Do you see why we preach the gospel so much? Do you see why we try to emphasize that the way that we do? And why it's so important that when we have opportunity to even pray in public, where there might be people there who are lost, maybe it's a family dinner, family get-together at some kind of public event, that it's important even in our praying to include the gospel in that. Because it is that gospel, that seed of the gospel, which brings forth life in individuals. It is that which God uses. So in verse 18 here, we see that He brought us forth by the word of truth, and that we are kind of first fruits of His creatures in that. So that's exciting stuff. And And I hope this is a great reminder for us concerning that. Now, if you would turn over to 1 John, book of 1 John. Here's what we're going to do in looking at 1 John. We're going to look at a few places in this letter where we see this phrase, born again. It's something to know about your Bibles is that John is the only gospel writer that uses that phrase, born again or born from above. And then he really emphasizes it more than any other writer of the epistles. So here in 1 John, he uses this phrase about six times. And what we're going to do is look at these. And in each one of these, you'll see that he's laying out here that if this is present in your life, then you know you've been born of God. Okay? So that's what we're going to do. The book of 1 John is one that was written for a purpose. Does anybody know where the purpose of 1 John is found? If you were to turn to the purpose of 1 John, which chapter and verse is it, Shannon? 1:4? Okay, that's true. And there's actually several times where that's in there. I guess there's one primary one that I'm shooting for, but you're absolutely right. He does say that a few times. 5:13, chapter 5, verse 13. He says there are these things, so that's encompassing everything. Chapter 5, verse 13. These things I write to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Okay? And we know that that ties back to John chapter 20, I think verse 30 or 31, that states the promise or the reason for his writing of the gospel. All right, the first one is John 2:29. John 2:29. Yep, 1 John 2:29. Some of these take a little bit of wrestling with. I'm not going to say that we're going to wrestle with all of them tonight. More or less, we're going to state these so that you know where they are. And the wrestling may come at a later date. Maybe something you can do in your own study, but we can discuss them some. John 2:29, would somebody please read that for us aloud? John 2:29. Okay. Thank you, Dennis. So somebody who is born of God practices what? Righteousness. Okay, good. All right, let's turn to chapter 3, verse 9. Chapter 3, verse 9. Okay. This is one of those passages where it gets a little bit sticky of trying to figure out what John is talking about. John's very black and white. This says very clearly that he who has been born of God does not sin. Now, I think this is where the New American Standard would be probably helpful, but how does it translate that? Okay. Now, you can also look at that passage that we just read, John 2:29, where it says that he practices righteousness. Okay, so it's that idea of a lifestyle that you're living. Here, John is saying that if you've been born of God, your lifestyle is not going to be one of, and let me use this word, your appetite is not going to be one of desiring sin, but your appetite is going to be one of desiring righteousness and living that out more and more. Now, I can prove to you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that John is not saying here that Christians can't sin anymore or should not sin anymore if they've been born of God. Because in chapter 2, he says there in verse 1, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone," what? "Sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So obviously he's not saying Christians don't sin anymore. But what he's saying is, if you've been born of a holy God, then you should be one desiring and pursuing and acting out righteousness rather than unrighteousness, rather than lawlessness and sin. Okay? And he goes on to talk about in verse 2 that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. Okay? Chapter 4, verse 7. Somebody please read chapter 4, verse 7 of 1 John. And these are great little verses. If you do write in your Bible, I'm not encouraging to if you don't, but to maybe circle or underline these. 4, verse 7. Jules. Okay? So according to 4, 7, in loving God and loving one another, we know that that is a proof of being born of God. Let me ask you a question. Did your attitude about the church and God's people change when God saved you? I know mine did. That was one of the things that was apparent in my life, that I wanted to be at church and I wanted to be with believers and with Christians. And so that was a clear sign in my life of that. All right, chapter 5 now. The last three are going to be in chapter 5. We've seen chapter 2, verse 29, chapter 3, verse 9, chapter 4, verse 7, and now we're in chapter 5, verse 1. Someone would please read that for us. All right. Thank you. All right, so y'all give me some feedback on that. What is, from this verse, a clear sign that a person has been born of God? Okay, love God and love His people. Because it says there, everyone who loves Him, that is God, who begot, also loves Him who is begotten of Him. So that's kind of hard to discern, but the idea is there that you love the one who's your Father, and you love the one who is your Father's children's, your Father's children, all your Father's kids. You love all of them, all right? Because God is the one, we are a part of His family now. He has fathered us, as the New English Translation states it, rightly so, that we are born of God. All right, there's something else there, though. We've seen our love, but what's another aspect of it that's a proof that we've been born of God? Shannon? All right, you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So you might be wrestling with, you know, I don't know if I've been born of God or not. I grew up in a Christian family, and, you know, I really haven't done a lot of really bad stuff in my life, but I know I'm a sinner, and I know that Jesus is the one who died for our sins, and, you know, I believe that as far as I can tell. And, you know, so if the question is asked of you, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? If the answer is yes, I believe He is the Messiah, the one that God sent, the anointed one of God. And do you believe that that He is the one who was sent in the place for our sins? As the Messiah, as the Christ, He was the sacrifice for our sins. And if you say, yes, I believe that with all of my heart, well, then I'll just tell you, there's a very good chance, according to this passage, that God has been at work in your life to cause you to be born again. Because people who are born again believe that. Like you believe that chair would hold you up when you sat in it tonight. You didn't kind of check it out and kick it and crawl up underneath it to look at it and sit down in it real slow to make sure it wasn't going to collapse on you. You just plopped right down in that seat, sat there. The way we are around here, you do it several times, up and down, up and down. But you didn't. You believed it, didn't you? And that's the way it is with the gospel and with Christ. If you're convinced of those things, the truth of God's Word, then it could be that God saved you, that you've been born of God. All right? Now let's go to chapter 5, verse 4. Someone please read chapter 5, verse 4. Okay. So, if we were to boil that down to a statement, someone who's been born of God, you know what they do? They persevere. They keep on believing. They keep on believing. In all their imperfections and all their sin and all the suffering and the trials that they may face and all the difficulties, in all the struggles of this life, they keep on pursuing God. They keep on believing the gospel. And through that faith, they overcome the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Last one is in chapter 5, verse 18. We need to realize that a person who stops believing is not saved. If you don't believe the gospel, you are not born again. All right, chapter 5, verse 18. Has been. All right. So to summarize the essence of this, there's some question about this verse and how it should be parsed out and who the pronoun is, he. But we see a couple of things here. Again, we see this idea of an appetite for righteousness rather than living in habitual sin, practicing sin. And we see here as well that there is a perseverance that takes place. That we are either diligently seeking to keep ourselves in the faith, as Jude says, or that the he there should be Jesus who is keeping us and the wicked one will not touch us. But we see those two aspects. Again, we can't spend time digging into all of this too much. I simply want to show you these verses, but we see their sin as an issue or their righteousness as an issue, and we see there as well their perseverance. All right? Y'all have all those verses? 2:29, 3:9. One thing that I've learned to do whenever you've got something that progresses like this and you're in a book is like at 2:29, after that, you would write, I always write in pencil, but I write 3:9 next. And then I go to 3:9, and at 3:9 I have 4:7. And then at 4:7 I have 5:1. And it just keeps walking me through there so I know where all those verses are when I need to turn to them and find them. When I'm maybe talking to somebody or studying it myself. Okay? That's all I've got tonight. Anybody else got anything from the passages we've shared that you want to point out or that you maybe learned tonight from this? I do want to say, don't complicate salvation. If your faith aligns with Scripture, then that's not something that was done because of you. That's something that's done because of God. All right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we see tonight that our new birth, being born again, is a supernatural thing, just as Jesus told Nicodemus. It's something wrought by the Spirit. And Lord, we know that the flesh profits nothing, but that the words of Jesus and the Spirit give life. The Word of God gives life. And Father, I pray, God, that you would allow us to allow these things to be instilled in our minds and in our hearts, that our faith would rest on them. And Father, if there's anyone here tonight who's just wondering if they've been saved, I pray that this looking at these passages might maybe bring some clarity. And Lord, we want our people to know that they've been born of God. We want them to know, Lord, that they believe in Christ and that their life is wrapped up in His. So please give that assurance, Father, according to your will. And we thank you for your grace and mercy in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank y'all for being here. You're sent. Have a great week.